Amos 9. Okay, let's go back and touch what you get once again, verse 9. Amos 9, 9. It's kind of cool to hear thunder. Okay, Amos 9, 9. For lo, I will command, and I will sift the house of Israel among all nations. My mom always used a flour sifter. You know what those are. And if you stop and think, in a way, what has happened with the Jewish nation during the diaspora, the dispersion after Titus came into Jerusalem and the Romans basically ran the Jews out. They literally were sent into every corner of the world, and they literally have been sifted through the nations all these years. So now you have Jews from everywhere under the sun, Polish, Russian, Ukrainian, American, everywhere. And that's the Lord's doings. He said, for lo, I will command, and I will sift the house of Israel among all nations. Imagine, here in this prophecy, here you are a nation, here you are Israel, and you have been in the land for all those centuries, and God, of course, has promised that land to your father Abraham for eternity. And so imagine a Jew hearing the words, you know, from Amos that I'm going to sift you through all nations. They couldn't have possibly conceived that God would do with the Jewish nation what he's done with the Jewish nation since 70 AD. That they would literally go for almost a full 1900 years without a national home. And of course, now we know that they have one, and we know that it will never be fully taken away from them again. But still, he did sift them among all nations, like a corn is sifted in a sieve. Yet shall not the least grain fall upon the earth. Now, got to try to figure out what that means. Not a least grain will fall upon the earth. Well, if you read it one way, you could say, so not a single Jew is going to die. Because after all, the Lord Jesus Christ, what John 12 said, a corn of wheat has to fall to the earth and then get a new body and such. But he said not a grain is going to fall to the earth. Well, it can't be that because Jews have died by the hundreds of thousands, by the millions. So it must mean that not the least grain will fall upon the earth without God's knowledge or something like that, right? Even at that, think of all the Jews that did die. And then notice the next verse. This is why it can't be they won't die, because they certainly did. But all the sinners of my people, Israel, shall die by the sword, which say, the evil shall not overtake nor prevent us. Undoubtedly, there were some that says, not going to happen. Could never happen. Well, it can. And it did. And he said that all the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, which say, the evil shall not overtake nor prevent us. And I think I closed last time talking about how, you know, one of the things that's a mark of the Jewish nation is that, you know, there's a certain pride, and I have to call it that, pride of having survived all the things that they've survived. You know, it's almost become a thing, you know, you can't destroy us. And they're not saying you can't destroy us because of the grace of God. More often than not, they're saying it almost in prospect of their own strength and their own capabilities. And that's not true. First of all, he's already dispersed them in 70 AD. Okay, now he's regathering them. Okay, what's he regathering them for in prophecy? The time of Jacob's trouble. And they're going to be once again, like we went through last time, reduced just down to a mere remnant of what they are, maybe even a tenth of what they are now. And so my point here, folks, is that, you know, it's amazing, and it's a lesson for all of us, how much or what it is, you know, the lessons that a people can go through and still not seem to get it. I mean, they've gone to idols perpetually. So God says, I'm going to smite you. And he smote them, sent them to captivity. brings them back out of captivity, continues to prophesy, sends the Messiah. They refuse the Messiah. He says, okay, I'm going to disperse you through all nations. And for 1,900 years, they don't have a homeland. And yet, if there is still a stiff-necked people on this earth, it is the Jews. I mean, they won't even acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ as Messiah. Here's somebody that rose from the dead. Here's somebody that came for them. And it just goes to show you, there's a part of the fallen nature that's extraordinarily stubborn. And stubborn is hardly the word for it. But it's so self-interested and so blind and self-conceited. And I'm talking about the Jews, but I'm talking about me and you too. This is the way people are. That it's actually scary. You ever talk to someone who it was scary how stubborn they were in something they were wrong about? I've been dealing with this John guy, this beer knot guy, and I'm telling you, he started with the scripture, and so I answered him with the scripture out of John 6, and he didn't like that, so he comes back, and it's all tradition of the Catholic Church, and now it's become, you know, that I hate Mary, which I don't hate Mary. And it's just, any kind of reason is just discarded, and off he goes on another rant. Okay? How empty is your religion? I mean, have you really gotten anything out of it? The answer is no. You know, he has no assurance. He doesn't know he's going to heaven when he dies. He knows that his Catholic Church teaches him that he might. But as far as being reasonable, it's just not. And so here you have the Jews. They've been through so much, and yet they still reside in that same pride to this hour. And some of them, like I said last week, I think, you know, a lot of those folks that are in the battle for preserving Israel, they call themselves secular Jews. As far as having a sincere, deep faith, I know they don't in the Messiah, but as far as Jehovah, I don't even think they really do. They will call themselves secular Jews, and many of them will say, I'm not even sure that I believe in God. But they still are haughty in thinking that they cannot be destroyed. Your beloved vice president got himself back in trouble here of recent because he stood up and told the Jews that there was really no guarantee anywhere in the world for their safety but in Israel. And apparently as a young congressman, he was in Israel after the Six-Day War and talked personally to Golda Meir, the prime minister of Israel, the lady prime minister. And she said, Congressman, Biden. She said, we Jews have an advantage that nobody understands. That makes us, she used something like a word, something like undefeatable or something like that. And Biden said, well, what is it? And she said, we have no place else to go. Well, yeah, but sometime in the next 20 years, Israel is going to be reduced to about 10% of their population right now. It's a haughty people. God has dealt with them for 5,000 years. And a lot of it's really amazing. All right, back to chapter 9, verse 11. Now, this is how you know he's talking about still the future. Now, again, consider, you know, here is Amos. Amos, we think, prophesies actually before Jerusalem is destroyed in 586 B.C. And so, you know, a lot of this stuff is coming to pass that they can't even foresee. Some of the things that we now have behind us in history. He says, in that day, that day being the day of the Lord, will I raise up the tabernacle of David. Now, it's interesting wording. Some have speculated that since there's plainly going to have to be an altar rebuilt for Israel to start sacrificing on, and the great tribulation that the Antichrist then eventually steps in and says, stop, but that Israel will go back to law and start sacrificing again, some have concluded that for verses like this, that perhaps all that has to be erected is a tabernacle as opposed to the temple itself. I'm not sure whether that's true. Obviously, the erection of a tabernacle would take much less time than trying to throw the temple up. Who knows? Verse 11, in that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen and close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom. Now, the next book is Obadiah, and Obadiah prophesies to Edom. Edom is looked very narrowly upon by the Lord, but he says that they may possess the remnant of Edom. Coming a day that Israel is essentially going to own the heathen round about them. All this time that they've been fighting for this land, all this big, you know, controversy going on now, it's all going to be behind. And while the heathen think now that they have Israel on the ropes, it's not that far in the future that Israel will essentially possess and own the heathen. God is going to give the heathen to them. Verse 12, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and of all the heathen which are called by my name, saith the Lord that doeth this. The idea there is that coming out of the great tribulation, there's going to be a lot of heathen saved. And those heathen that come in have to come up, as you know, out of Zechariah to Jerusalem once a year to worship before the Lord Jesus Christ and the Prince. And if they don't, it doesn't rain on their crops. That means they are subservient not only to God and to the Lord Jesus Christ, but they're also subservient in a way to Israel. Israel's the chief of the nation. She's in the top of the mountains. They have to go to her. So the Lord's going to do something completely marvelous with this tiny little nation that's been nothing but beat up on for the entire for its entire existence. It's going to be really something. Verse 12, it's just rain. Hey, snow doesn't sound like that. They may possess the remnant of Edom and of all the heathen which are called by my name, saith the Lord, that doeth this. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes him that soweth seed. The idea here is that in the millennium, once Jesus Christ is enthroned, the curse is removed from nature. And apparently what it's saying there is that it's going to be such a fertile agricultural type scenario that in the midst of reaping, they're busy plowing right behind them because the seasons overflow each other. So while somebody's treading grapes, somebody else is sowing seed because the seasons are so rich that you can just keep going all the time. But verse 13, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes him that soweth seed. And the mountains shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt. And I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel. Okay, he's doing that now. You see, this shows that, you know, before the major fulfillment, there are oftentimes smaller fulfillments. I forget the number of immigrants that enter Jerusalem every month or so. I don't know the numbers, but Israel is continually gaining population. He is gathering now the captivity of his people. It's nothing as compared to what it will be one day. But verse 14, I will bring again the captivity of my people of Israel, and they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. And once again, they are doing that now. They have done that now. They have turned a relatively barren land as they found it in 1948. It had been under Palestinian rule, and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Amalekites dwelt there. But, I mean, they have turned Israel into one of the greatest agricultural production countries in this entire world right now. It's It's absolutely amazing what's come out of Israel as far as technology, medicine, communications. It's amazing what they've done, and it's amazing even the agriculture that they've done. And this is just the pre-fulfillment of what's going to be sometime in the next 100 years easily. It's just amazing. Anyway, verse 14, again, to just show that sometimes there's a partial pre-fulfillment to the real thing. I will bring again the captivity of my people of Israel. They shall dwell, or shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them. And I will plant them upon their land. And they shall no more be pulled up out of their land, which I have given them, saith the Lord thy God. Boy, if you're a Jew, you've got to cling to that. Because they have done nothing but get beaten up for their entire history, at least since A.D. They have done nothing but getting beat up. And even at this point, as they have a toehold in Israel, you know, at any time, you know, at least as the world looks at it, they could be shoved out of there by the right offensive. Of course, God's not going to let that happen. But Israel is surrounded by enemies. It is one of the greatest miracles, the greatest series of miracles on earth that we've ever seen, that Israel has not been destroyed since 1948. Because they were attacked the next day by, I believe it was 10 nations. They have subsequently had war after war involved. They have miraculously won those wars. They are a living memorial and testament to the power of God. And if God is on your side, you're in good shape.